I want to start off just bringing your attention to the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of the day in Jesus' time. And not only were they religious, they were really religious. They were known they knew the Bible inside and out. They tithed. They regularly attended worship service. You know, they did all these religious things, and yet Jesus didn't seem to care for these guys very much. What's up with that? How can you be so religious, and yet Jesus is constantly confronting them and rebuking them, and they're attacking Jesus? What's going on here? Jesus never had much good to say about the Pharisees. Why not? And I think it's because they overlooked one of the most important qualities that makes a difference to God. They had trouble loving people. They just weren't nice. If you weren't like them, then you weren't going to be liked by them. So you think about the Pharisees. And I just had this thought that you know, we can talk about Jesus every Sunday. We can read our Bible. We can pray. We can do all these things. And it seems like our default position is always to act like the Pharisees instead of acting like Jesus. Why is that? Why are we all of our focus on Jesus, and yet we keep on acting like the Pharisees? And that seemed to be a problem the Corinthians were having too. They had fallen into this trap. The people at Corinth, they're religious. And they had the spiritual gifts, and they were very talented. But you look at these folks, and it just seems like they didn't like each other very much. As we've been going through 1 Corinthians, you see there's division. They're arguing over who had the best gifts. That's the most recent thing in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 1, they were arguing over who baptized them. They were just very divided. They were divided over the Lord's table. That was a problem. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were suing each other. You look at, this is Christianity? Not the model of Christianity. For the Corinthians just didn't seem like a very happy church because they were always fighting. I heard a story about a synagogue that where the people, when the Shema was read, half the congregation would stand up and the other half would remain seated, and they would fight and they would argue because, you know, you're supposed to stand up. No, you're supposed to be seated during this time. And there was a new rabbi there, and he didn't know what to do because he just saw his congregation constantly fighting. So he goes, he's told about one of the founding members who's 98 years old. He's in a nursing home, and they go to him and say, "What is the tradition? Should we stand up?" And no, that's not the tradition. Should we sit down? No, that's not the tradition. And the rabbi said, "Well, all they do is fight. That's the tradition. That's it, you know? No, that's not right. We shouldn't be fighting all the time." You look at the 1 Corinthians, the text here, 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. Kind of curious how many of you this was read at your wedding, the love chapter, which is completely out of context, but that's okay. What's it about? What's 1 Corinthians 13 about? And it begins like this. Look at the first three verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." You know, if I speak in tongues, but don't love, I'm just a clanging cymbal is all I am. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Nothing. A couple things. You know, if I don't have love, nothing I say matters. You can speak in tongues. You can speak in five different languages. You can speak in the heavenly languages. You can be the greatest orator there ever was. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. And the Corinthians, they prayed in tongues. They would argue over this. You know, I pray in tongues better than you do. I pray in tongues more than you do. And it would become a fight. And Paul says, "You're not being nice to each other. Yeah, you might be great at tongues, but you're not great at Christianity." In verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy," you know, if I don't have love, nothing I know will matter. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have have not love, I am nothing. You can be a genius, but if there's no love, it doesn't impress God. You can be a rocket scientist, but if you don't have love, it doesn't impress God. Well, he says, you can fathom all mysteries. You can be Sherlock Holmes, but no love, God's not impressed. Nothing, no value. Knowledge without love only makes you conceited and arrogant. That's all it is. If I don't have love, nothing I believe will matter. It says in verse 2, if I have faith that can move mountains. Now that's impressive. You can be a miracle worker, but no love, it's nothing. If I don't have love, nothing I give will matter. What's it in verse 3? If I give all my possessions to the poor, surely that will be impressive. Surely that would get God's attention. No, if I give all my possessions to the poor but have not love, I gain nothing. You can be a wonderful philanthropist, but if you don't have love, it means nothing. You think about some of the reasons people give. Some people give out of guilt. Some people give out because it's convenient. They'd rather give money than to actually get involved. Some people give because they want recognition. I look at this. The motive here, if you're giving, it should be because you care. I hope that's why our church was part of building a roof over a church in Pakistan. It's because we care about them. It's because we love them. If I don't have love, nothing I do will matter. Verse 3, if I surrender my body to the flames. You can be a martyr. You can sacrifice your body, and it's nothing. I look at this, and it all comes back. What is our motivation? Behind everything you do, what is the motivation? Other people in the world might never know what your motive is, but God knows what your motive is. And I would ask you, is your motive to glorify God? Is your motive to help people? Or is your motive purely selfish, to glorify yourself, to get something for yourself? And I read this here. Do you treat God like a tool? Why would anybody do any of these things if it wasn't driven by love for God, or if it wasn't driven by love for others? Why do any of this if it's not motivated by love? And you think, it's a great question, but the answer is because of love of praise. It's not because of love of God, love of others. It's because I want praise. I want affirmation. I want admiration. That's what a lot of people are chasing. That's what people are after. And this seems to be what's going on with the Corinthians here. God is not so much beautiful to the Corinthians as he is useful to the Corinthians. He's a tool. I wonder if we treat God like a tool. What's the difference between something being useful and something being beautiful? When something is useful, it's a helpful tool to obtain something else. But that's not what we're not after that. We're using it to obtain something else. You think about a man who's chasing a woman, because that's what men do, but in this case, it's an ugly woman, but she's rich. Okay, does he love her, or is he using her to get something else? Is he using her to get something? And then you think, is that how we treat God? We're just using him to get something else. We want to be blessed. We want our marriages to work. We don't want to go to hell. We do want to go to heaven. So we're not devoted to God because we love him. We're devoted to God because we're using him. Is there love? Your devotion has nothing. It means nothing if it's not because you love God. Love is everything in the Christian life. Everything. Jesus reduced the two commandments, two greatest commandments in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love. That takes care of everything. Everything else falls naturally into place if you love God and you love people. Everything naturally falls in place. But the reverse is also true. If you do everything without love, it's nothing. It's nothing. So we get into this here. And it's just a little 15-point sermon. So that's all, just 15 points here. We'll just take them all. You know, what is love? And Paul, he gives us these 15 things. Love is patient. Let me ask you there. How are you doing with that? Love is patient. Like Barnabas was with John Mark, you remember that? Or Paul was with the Corinthians. I mean, Paul was patient with them. Like Christ was with the disciples. Like Jesus is patient with you. Praise God that he's patient with us. And we learn from that. We need to be patient with one another because we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Chances are you're not perfect. You make mistakes. I make mistakes. We need to love each other. We need to put up with each other through our differences, through our faults. So first of all, love is patient. How are you doing with that one? Have you learned to be patient with other people because you love them? Because you love them. And secondly, love is kind. There's a saying that love is blind, but that's not really true. Love's not blind, but it is kind. And that means it's considerate. Love volunteers to help when people are in need. Love does good to people, even when people are irritating you, even when people are upsetting you, you're still kind. Kindness is the ability to care for each other in practical ways. To show love in practical ways. Are you kind? It's a Hallmark card. It says, if I had an ice cream cone, I'd give you half. If I had 6 pieces of candy, I'd give you 3. If I had 2 apples, 1 would be yours. If I won the lottery, I would send you a postcard from Tahiti. I thought that was funny. Okay, so are you kind? And third, love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Because we know the truth is what sets people free. The truth is that important. And we know Jesus is the truth. So we rejoice in the truth. And love speaks the truth in love. Do you love people enough to confront them with truth? Even if it's going to make them uncomfortable, even if they don't want to hear it, but you love them, so you have to speak truth to them. And it's awkward, it's uncomfortable, but fake friendships, they don't care enough to confront because it loves its own comfort more than it loves the well-being of other people. Now, love rejoices in the truth. And love always protects, and that word protects, it's the same word for roof, a roof over a building. And you think about what a roof does. It protects everything inside. It protects the contents from the rain, from all these things. Love, when we love people, that's what we're doing for people. We're putting a shield of protection around them. It's a place of safety where a person can find refuge in the storms of life. The world is beating them up, but with you, there's safety. You are like a roof of protection around them. And then I read this. Juan Carlos Ortez, I don't know who that is, but he was talking to a circus trapeze performer about the net below, when they did all their stuff. And he's asking about the net. What's the purpose of the net? The performer says, well, obviously it's to keep me safe, but it's much more than that. It makes me a better performer. He goes on, he says, because I feel secure, and because I feel secure, I'm willing to risk more, and I'm willing to try an extra turn or an extra twist. I'm willing to try a trick that I wouldn't try at all. But that security releases me to reach my full potential. You see that? When we love people in such a way that they feel safe with us, it helps them reach their full potential. I just think it's an awesome way to think about this. Do you love people like that? Love people, they feel safe, they feel secure, and they're able to reach their full potential. And love always trusts. Love looks for the best in everyone. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. And then I thought about this. This is so weird because we live in a world where everybody thinks they're basically good people, and we're not, we're sinners. And Christians know we're not basically good people, we're all sinners. And yet Christians are the ones who are trusting. And non-Christians are the ones who are not trusting. And I think it's because of love. Love tells us we need to trust each other. A community can't exist without trust. And there has to be trust. And that's one of the things that love does. We trust. We know people are going to mess up. But we trust that God is working in them. We know that God is doing something here. So we trust. We give people the benefit of the doubt. We give them an opportunity to fail. And we don't give up on them. We never give up. Love always hopes. It never gives up hope on a person. It constantly hopes that if the person is in sin, that the person will repent. It never stops believing that the person, who the person could be, who God created them to be, at some point, God's will be done in their life. This is what we hope for. Love always hopes that God will eventually get through. And love always perseveres. Always perseveres. It never gives up. Love hangs in there for the long term. And we have to persevere because we're going to spend eternity with each other. Might as well start liking each other now, you know? Love never fails. All right, so those are the things that love is. Now quickly look at some of the things love is not and find out if you're guilty of any of this. Was this the Pharisees' problem? Is this why the Pharisees were so messed up? Love is not envious. Do you ever get envious with people, you know, that instead of wishing that I have what you have, love helps us to celebrate what God has given you. Even though God hasn't given it to me, and instead of being jealous, I rejoice with you. I celebrate with you. Love rejoices in other people being blessed. Even when we're not being blessed, we rejoice. So love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love does not brag about itself. Love is not conceited. I think it was a big problem with the Corinthians. They were boasting about their gifts. Love is not proud. Pride has no place in a believer's life because everything we have is by grace. So there's no place for pride. You remember the Pharisee, was it Luke 18, I think? The Pharisee that prayed, you know, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this tax collector. What is that? There's nothing but pride. Nothing but pride. Don't be like that. Don't be like the Pharisees. Love is not rude. Or I think the NIV says love does not dishonor others. The Greek word here means that love does not behave in an ugly manner. It is never indecent, obscene. Love acts in a worthy manner. Love is courteous. It's tactful. It's polite. It's respectful. Love never just speaks its mind and who cares about the ramifications. Love cares about the ramifications. Is this going to honor somebody? Is this going to hurt somebody? Love's not self-seeking. Love is willing to sacrifice its interests for the welfare of others. You can never have true love when you have a me-first mentality, a me-first attitude. Love is not self-seeking. We seek the good of others. And love is not easily angered. It's not irritable. It's not easily triggered. It doesn't fly off the handle. As I go through this, are you finding anything where you need to work? This is an area I need some attention here. Are you self-seeking? Are you easily angered? And then this one has always got me. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no record of wrong. Some people, when they get angry, they get hysterical. And some people, when they get angry, they get historical. They love to bring up everything you've done back to 1952. Okay, it's not fair, you know? This is an accounting term. We don't keep an account of everybody's faults. Praise God, that's not how he treats us. He doesn't keep an account of all our faults. Love does not keep score. It does not hold a grudge. That's a terrible way to go through life. Instead of remembering everything that's been done to us, we should wipe out those wrongs by forgiving and refusing to hold people hostage to what they've done in the past. Instead of keeping score, we learn to give grace. We learn to cut people some slack. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you. This is how as Christians we're supposed to be living. Be kind, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you. The only way that we can have relationships with anyone in this world is that if we constantly forgive each other their faults, and as they constantly forgive you your faults. That's the heart of healthy relationships, a lot of forgiveness. Relationships grow and develop not based on perfection, but through a willingness to forgive one another. Jesus doesn't keep a record of our wrongs. He graciously removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's what Jesus did. And love does not delight in evil. Because evil is what enslaves people. It should break our hearts when we see evil in this world. Because we know what that evil is doing. It's enslaving people. It's putting people in bondage. It ruins people's lives. So we never rejoice in what is evil. We never delight in what is evil. So I quickly got through that list, right? 15 things right there. I want you to go back through that list and say, where do I need to grow? Where is it that I need to work? Where is it I'm not being Christ-like? And am I on the back page? I think I'm on the back page. What is love? Love is a command. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not a suggestion. This is a commandment from our Lord to love each other. And Paul lays out what love is and what love isn't. Is this how we're doing? Are we doing it? And how do you do it? How do you do it? This is a $1 million question. How do we love like that? And Martin Luther, he talks about this dilemma about the great commandment, the greatest commandment, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus commands us to love. And as he's commanding us to do something that you cannot command. You can't command somebody to love somebody. Either you love them or you don't love them. If you love something, you don't need to be commanded to do it. If you love a car, nobody needs to tell you to love that car. If you love you love your dog, nobody needs to tell you to love that dog. If you love eating steak, nobody needs to tell you to love eating steak. You just love eating steak. So all these things that you love doing, nobody has to tell you to do it. You naturally desire to do it. On the other hand, if you don't love something, no command is ever going to get you to do it. You can compel somebody to be obedient, but you cannot compel somebody to love. Luther says the dilemma of the great commandment was that Jesus was commanding something that couldn't be produced by a command. So how do we do it? How do we love like that? And the answer that I have, and this, it all comes down to love in this way, it has to be received before it can be shared. You have to receive it before you can live it. And I think that's a secret of this chapter here. That's how you do it. And I would ask you, if you look at what Paul wrote, love is this, love is this, love is this. Is he talking about something or is he talking about someone? You go through that list, and as you go through that list, take out the word love in every place and put the name Jesus in it. Jesus is patient. Praise God that Jesus has been patient with you. It took a long time for you to get here. And Jesus was patient with you because he wanted you here. He wanted you at this point. He wanted you walking with him. And some of you, he's still being patient with. Well, all of us, he's still being patient with. But praise God, we look at Jesus and we see he has been patient with us. And Jesus is kind. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself of everything. He made himself a servant. He did that to save us. He loved us in a very practical way. He went to the cross for us. And Jesus does not envy. And Jesus does not boast. And Jesus is not proud. And Jesus is never rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. In fact, he prayed, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. He wasn't self-seeking. He wanted to glorify God. He wanted you and I to be redeemed, to share heaven with him forever. It was anything but self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. I mean, he was a friend with sinners and tax collectors, a man familiar with sorrow, acquainted with grief. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs, praise God. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. He is the truth. He spoke the truth. He testified to the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. His love wouldn't let go until on that cross, he was able to say, it is finished, paid in full. He loved and he loved and he loved and he loved. And my question is, have you received that love? Do you see who Jesus is? Do you see what he did? Do you know that God loves you? And the Bible says we love because, what? Why? Because it's the right thing to do? Because the Bible tells us to? Because it's a command? You know, because we don't want to go to hell? Why do we love because he first loved us. So first of all, you got to receive it. Jesus says, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. You think about how he loved you, how he has shown his love to you. Knowing the love of God for you produces the love of God in you so that you can love others. So we can be the body of Christ, what we talked about last week. So we can use the spiritual gifts that God has given us in a way that shows people love. Not shows people how awesome we are. Look at my gift. No, it is to show people that we care about them. To show people that God cares about them, that God loves them. This is why we love. So knowing that God loves us is what helps us to love other people. Only Jesus' love can give you the freedom to love other people like this. The world's got it completely backwards. The world's messed this completely up. So we look to Jesus, and we become like Jesus so that we can love like Jesus. We love because he first loved us. I want you to see a verse in Romans 5, verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Did I have that up there? Yeah. You see that? God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Has God's love been poured out to you? There is a question. I'm going to have the last two questions on the outline here. Has God poured out his love into your heart? Can you say that? You've received his love. You've experienced his love through the Holy Spirit. And then the second question is, are you loving others like that? And I go back to John 13:34, a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Are you fulfilling this commandment? Are you doing what Jesus has asked you to do? And then I was very mindful of Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. This love that God has poured out on you through his Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ dying for your sins on that cross, this love that you have received, are you passing it on? Are you pouring it out on other people? We are the body of Christ, so we need to love like Christ. We've been given spiritual gifts so we can express the love of Christ to other people. Is it happening? 1 Corinthians 13, it was never about marriage. It's about the body of Christ, being like Christ. It's a very important message for us today. I hope that we're learning this message.